Good morning. Let's start off in the presence of the Lord. It says in Matthew 18:20, where two or more are gathered, there I am. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for this morning together. And we pray as we open your word and go through this topic that, Lord Jesus, you would be magnified, glorified. You would create a thirst within us to desire your presence in our lives. And your presence, wherever we are, that the presence of the Lord is ministering to those others through us for you. We give thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'd like to talk about a topic that's been on my mind the last few weeks. It's called the presence of the Lord. After going through all the verses, you start to realize I'm really focused on the word presence. There's many other variations, and that I'll never touch on all of it in this time. But maybe you can. You can have a desire to continue moving on. But I thought this was the theme for the Christian today. That for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Isn't that amazing to think that's our end? You ever talk to people who are sick or someone who's dying, or people ask you if you're afraid of death, and this is an answer the Christian has. This is our answer. The presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming is joy, hope, and a crown of rejoicing. We have nothing to be afraid of but death itself, the transfer of this body into a glorified body. What is the presence of God? So, you know, you always go out to your Hebrew Bible and you look out there and it says, what is it? Well, it's several things, but it really focuses on, in the Old Testament, it focuses on the word face. The word actual presence. You know, there's a difference. People say, I felt his presence. You ever have someone walk in the room and you can really feel their presence? Like, I think there's times, I was thinking about this, like, you could be in a room and somehow you know someone else is in the room. Have you ever had that? Presence is real. And so God's just not talking about just seeing him. He's talking about him being here, being with us. So I'm going to back up a little bit. I always love history, so we're just going to do a little survey quickly. You know, how was man created? I think most of us know this, but God made man and woman perfect, no sin, and I think this last part is really significant, knowing only God, knowing no evil. Because remember, the fruit of the tree was what? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And see, God, when he created Adam and Eve, they only knew him. Only good. And you know that, and he comes through and he talks about this. He says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Well, who's the our? It's the Lord God Father, the Lord the Son, and the Lord the Holy Spirit. There's multiple, right? There's three. Just like that song we were singing, holy, holy, holy. They're all holy. He made us in his image, the look, and he made us in his likeness. That's the characteristics. You ever hear that, you know, he's just like his father. She's just like her mother. Likeness. Now, when they were babies, it's really all about, oh, you look like your dad, you look like your uncle. But as they get bigger, you're like your father, right? It's the likeness, the characteristics we learn and behave and imitate. And so God made us perfectly. He made Adam perfectly in that likeness. And then God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, we know that of all the things God created, this is the only one. We are the only one he breathed into. That breath of life. And anyone who's had children or been around children being born, it's amazing as a child comes out to go, the first thing they do is take a big breath. I had one son born with a sack on his mouth. I'd never been so scared in my life. How was he going to breathe? And the Lord did something else. He planted him in the garden, eastward of Eden, where he put the man whom he had formed. And he became a living soul. So in the presence, God made us very much. We are our Father's son. One thing that I took note here as I was reading, I spent a lot of time in these scriptures going, thinking about this, that it was no accident that God put Adam in a garden. Jesus prayed in a garden. It was interesting to think about. The first mention of the word about the presence of the Lord is in Genesis 3, where it says they, that Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So it took note, they heard. It wasn't a matter of hearing. They did hear. They heard the walking. Ever heard that? Ever heard something coming that you weren't welcoming? Walking down the hall and you were terrified of it. Like, this isn't something I want to do. And this is what that was. They heard it. They knew it was coming. But why? Why are they concerned all of a sudden? Well, we know from the scriptures they had broken the commandment. And whenever we're that way, we've broken commandments or we've done something wrong, we know it. And we feel it. And we feel judgment. And they hid. I can remember little kids knowing you're coming to get them. I'm not naming names. But children hiding, knowing they've done something wrong and knowing a punishment's coming. And you may have seen that or done that, but it's that concept of not wanting to face what I owe up to. And so here's Adam and Eve. So here's that first recorded conversation. It was interesting to just play it out. I've read it many times. But the first thing that happens is God's coming along. Adam, where are you? Now let's go back to what we've been, all the songs we've been singing, the scriptures we heard this morning. Does God know where Adam is? Well, of course he does. He knows all. He sees all. He knows Adam's thoughts. There's nothing he doesn't know. So why is he asking, Adam, where are you? And so Adam is confronted with a question. I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid. And he goes on to say, I was naked. And I hid myself. He has three important aspects here. The response to the voice. See, God speaks. It says, my sheep know my voice. And so we here see the aspect of God using his voice here to communicate with his created being. I was afraid and I hid. I hid. My sin caused me to hide. And then God follows up that voice. Who told thee you were naked? How did you know that? You didn't know it yesterday. But today you know it. How did that happen? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Do you see how he's leading Adam into confession? Now Adam adds a little twist here. He says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And I was going through that like the strikeout should go all the way to like and, where it just says, I did eat. But he said, the woman you gave me, she gave. And this is, what is that thou hast done? And she said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And then God goes on, because thou hast done this. This is the first conversation with sin, with love, with correction. It's the first conversation. I was thinking to myself, like, I wish I had seen this like many years ago. This is like how a parent could be working with children, right? Or counseling or whatever. It's that God has all these things he just works you through. And then, so then it goes on, there's judgment. So they're present with God one day, and then they eat. The sin is committed. Now what happens? There's judgment. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, they what? They will die. They all of a sudden, in that moment, went from life to death. They weren't physically dead, but they were spiritually dead. That fellowship, you know, you saw in the reaction. They hid. They were no longer desiring and welcoming the fellowship of he who bade them. They were dead. And then it says, so he drove out the man. That was God driving out that which he loved, he created for fellowship, put in the garden, named everything. And now he's driving Adam and Eve out and putting this flaming sword, which they cannot pass. They can't come back. They're lost in sin. They have no fellowship. They are dead. The second mention, I was just following the pattern, was Cain and Abel. So the next thing that happens is with the children. Now we got the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. It says Cain killed Abel, his brother. We have the first murder. And I was thinking about what happened when you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You now know evil. It's really speaking to, and they're dead. It's knowing evil. They now know evil. And it's knowing Satan. You know, it says in Scripture, you hear Christ say, you are the son of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. And here we see Cain take on the parentage now of Satan. He's like, this is like my new father. I am now murdering my brother. And we see sin coming in and the transfer of authority. I'm now taking on a new father. That's what sin does to us. You either serve one. We're a servant of one master. And so here we see man beginning to make choices. I'm now serving this father, not this one. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. It was so interesting to think about that. He had just been in the judgment with God. God had told him, sin lies at the door, but there's room. And Cain goes, nope, and he kills his brother. But then God has a judgment upon him and talks to him about what his punishment is. He says, too much for me. Too much. And God says, if anyone kills Cain, and I'm not going to quote it right, I will take care of him. But then Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord. I'm like, how can you do that? How does that work? David said, where can I go where I'm not in the presence of God? But yet it says here, Cain left the presence of God. He turned his back. And what does he do? He goes on to create other heathen cities that aren't worshiping God. I'm turning my back on God to go do what I want to do. And then, so man is now in this dilemma. God is not their father. We're seeing death. We're seeing selfishness. We're seeing self-idolatry. Something happens. Seth is born. Enos comes along. And right here at the end of chapter 4, it says, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That is the first instance in Scripture where you see man turning back. It's like, okay, I'm lost, but hey, now there's a way. There's something here that we have to have. There's a recognition. And men are now pleading with God to hear them. Such a turn. God's pleading with man. Where art thou? Calling us. And yet now, after they begin to call upon the name of the Lord, you look through Scripture. What does David say? Hear me, O God. Hear my prayer. Everything's turned backwards. It's men pleading with God to be heard. Instead of God, you know, God's been calling the whole time. Stories of God's presence. thought we'd take a moment and read a few of these. There are some fascinating examples in Scripture of God's presence. First one I want to share with you is in Exodus 33 here. It's with Moses. Moses, they've left the Red Sea. Oh, actually, it's right after the golden calf. A real highlight in the time of the desert, right? You guys are up there. God's taken us out of a glorious deliverance. Now we're making idols and worshiping while you're up in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. Huge punishment. Grind up the calf. Make everybody eat it. I don't know. I never thought about eating gold before, but God, Moses is in a discussion with God here right after all this. I'm going to start in verse 9 in chapter 33. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now, up till now, we haven't really seen anyone talking with God. Men have been calling upon God, but no one's talking with God. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand in their tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Remember that concept of face. Moses is in his presence. That cloud has come down. And the Lord spake with Moses, and as a man speaketh to his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, of the young men, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. We're going to see through Scripture here, there is something very significant about God saying, you have found grace in my sight. You have found grace in my sight. There's an acceptance that goes on here. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. There's something about the presence of God. What's giving them rest? Well, it's God being there. Because Moses goes on to say, and he said to him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I'm not going if you're not with us. If your very presence isn't with me, I'm not going. We can't go. Do you remember later on in the story, God told them to go? They said, no, we don't want to do that. Then they said, okay, well, we should do that. And then God said, look, I'm not going to be with you. And they went up anyways. It didn't work out. I probably have some stories about doing things my own way, doing things without God. They normally don't work out too well. I've also got stories of listening to God and watching God miraculously do something, and it just took me trusting. I'm sure you have those similar stories. It's like, I just need to stop. He's giving direction, and I'm following. Moses is like, your presence is what's going to give us rest. It's what's going to carry us. You know, it says in Psalms, I'm the one fighting the battle. I'm the one who's doing the work. And I think sometimes, you know, I get in there, it's like, I'm doing the work, right? God says, no, you're not doing the work. I'm doing the work. He says, I change hearts. I change people. I dig deep. The heart of a man is a deep well. It's a deep well. I don't necessarily have strength for deep wells outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next one we have here is in 1 Chronicles 16:27. David has just gotten, he has just succeeded in getting the ark to the city of David. Do you remember the story, how much they struggled to do that? Remember the first time he tried? He went down there and they gloriously were going to do it on their own, put it in a cart, and they lost 50,000 people. And David had to rethink that. But this time he's come prepared and they're carrying the ark. They've gone back and sought the presence of God and the counsel of God. And the ark is arriving. It's come. Ever had that joy in your heart when God is in it with you? You're following the Lord and you're sensing his presence doing something? Not you, but watching God do something. David's watching God do something. He's watching God allow that ark to come right into the middle of the city. And in 16:27 he says, I'll start up a little higher. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. That's why I want to share with you. Glory and honor are in his presence. There's no dishonor in God's presence. He won't allow it. And there's not non-glory in God's presence. It's glory. Strength and gladness are in his place. That's the kind of house he has. That's the kind of place he runs. The last one is one of my favorite stories. Maybe you guys remember it. Moab and Ammon are coming to Israel. So I'm in 2 Chronicles 20. And they're standing there. Their enemy is coming, quite large, very overwhelming. Big giant. There are big giants in our life today. They come for us. They feel very big. They feel very overwhelming. And he's quoting scripture here. I'm going to start in verse 9. If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt hear and help. He's quoting Solomon. They've got a big problem going on here. They can't win in the flesh. You know, God likes us in those places. Not being able to win in the flesh. Not being able to kind of make it happen. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. And down 13, and Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. And I just have this beautiful picture of the leader just bringing everybody. This isn't like just the men's meeting. This is all of us standing before God saying, we can't do this. This is you, God. It's just this very beautiful picture of letting God get all the glory, all the honor, because he comes on and he says a little bit later, the Lord says, tomorrow go ye down against, he says, I'm the one who's going to go fight this battle. And they go out with singing and with joy. And they're singing for what is about to, they are about to receive. That's a lot of faith. God coming, speaking to you, giving you that word of assurance, but then stepping into it. Just like Naaman stepped into the river, just like others before them stepped into what they didn't know they were really going to get. Adam walking, it says the whole presence of the land. I'm giving you it all. Go walk it. Well, he's walking it. And it wasn't given to him that day. Well, it was through promise. But he didn't like actually own it that day. but through faith he inherited it. And there are things God has given to us by promise that we will inherit. Some in glory, some in our faithfulness and our relationships. There will be promises that move down through our families, but we have to embrace it. There's a couple attributes, following up a little bit on Steve's here. There's a couple attributes about God's presence. I'll use the caveat. This is a survey class. But in approaching God's presence, there were three things that came to mind through the scriptures. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. I thought, there's so much in scriptures, also in other the Psalms. We come to him. That's how we start. We start in thanksgiving. Not complaining, which is easy to be critical in this world. And it says to make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And I think of how we start it's not by accident a lot of services start with music. Start with thankfulness, singing to God, giving praise. I mean, that's how we enter into his presence. In the Old Testament, you can see David and others, not David, I was thinking of Daniel, Shadrach, how they approach the king. You ever notice the language? O thou, the reverence that they come to that position with. And here we have the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, of the whole universe. And I mean, he says in scripture and other places, if I'm a Lord, if I'm a father, where's my honor? You know, he speaks to us to provoke us like, I get no less, obviously, than the king that you're serving under on earth. I'm the King of Kings. So why would I get any less than them? Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. We just talked about that. And then 1 Corinthians 1:29, no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, in Revelation it says, they all speak of his glory. That's what we're going to be doing. It isn't about my glory, your glory. We won't be complimenting one another in heaven. We're going to be complimenting the Lord. No one gets glory but the one who created everything. There is protection in God's presence. Psalm 31:20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. What a beautiful thing. David ran a lot from the pride of man, as we have a lot of pictures of that. Spiritually, we're read it was pride that killed our Lord. Now, he was given over for us. But God says, I'll hide you. And that doesn't mean just physically. It can also mean spiritually, emotionally. God has the ability to cover you. He has the ability to protect us in the hardest of circumstances. When you see people come out of concentration camps, loving people, that's the work of God. To love those who hurt them so badly. And we have, and God says, I did that for you, you can do that for me. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. There are not a lot of individuals in Scripture who are called upright. I know Noah was an upright man, perfect in his generations. And it says here, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Obviously, God was with Noah, spoke to him, directed him, put him in the ark. We can see that whole presence of God in his life. Job was an upright man, one who eschewed evil. We can see the presence of God in his life, his conversations with God. His whole life revolving around his relationship with the Lord. And Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all their days. This is at the end of Isaiah where he's talking about Israel. Israel rejected him, but God still loves. And so God is the same with us. He was in our affliction. And he has saved us. And in his love and in his pity, he redeems us. Those are all true of the Christian. What is God's presence? How does it impact things around us? In these verses here in 68, it's like, let the wicked perish at the presence of God. You know, at the judgment day, that will absolutely be true. But we can also see all that through Scripture. When Korah rebelled and there was a big to-do in the camp, I mean, God just, you know, opened up the earth. They just kind of went down and game over. And you know, the wicked perish at the presence of God. God didn't do what he wants. And the hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord. What does it say what happened? You know, that whole cloud came down on the mountain. They weren't even allowed to be on the mountain. They couldn't get near it. They would die. God's presence there with us. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. You know, there's a coming judgment, and the presence of the Lord will be here. God's presence. It was this concept of cast away. As you go through some of the scriptures, though I don't know as I understand it all, David's here, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And yet, later on in the scriptures, he says, where can I go where I will not be in your presence? But here he's talking, don't cast me away from thy presence. Let's go on, Jeremiah. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you. What an awful thing for our God to be speaking to us. And the city that I gave you and your fathers, I will cast you out of my presence. And God's judgment in not just there with Israel, destroying Israel, and saying, I'm casting you out. It's also in the end, that parallel at the end days. There's a choice to be made now, and there is a judgment to happen. And we are either with Christ, or we are cast away into a lake of everlasting fire. There are no other options. We're either in his presence, or we're out of his presence. Some more verses here with Jeremiah about God's judgment here through the Old Testament. And then Jonah. Jonah being told to go and do something, and then turning around, it says here, I'm going to turn and go that way from the presence of the Lord. God's presence is with me to go this way. And Jonah says, okay, I'm going to go that way. And maybe you've had times in your life where you've decided to kind of go the opposite way God called you to go. And God says, okay, I'll watch you. It's a very humbling experience to fall. And, you know, you think of sometimes, I always go back to watching children who, you know, they're pulling on your arm trying to get away to do something that they shouldn't do. And then sometimes when it's safe, you may let them go. And it didn't work out. I remember once in my arms, my daughter Amber, I think she was a year old. We were in the pool and she kept pushing away. I was sitting on the stairs at the, you know, the pool where you walk down, and she pushed away and she got away. And all of a sudden she just boom. And as soon as she went under, she just froze. And I was like, well, she's not swimming. So God's like that with us, I think. Sometimes he will let us. He'll let us. I want to end here. I know we're going to go over just a little bit. Talk about the presence of Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from the beginning, always been there, always will be, never changed. In the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, and the Word was with God, Christ with God, and the Word was God. Christ is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and wasn't anything made that was made. Christ made all things. I take credit for none. He made you, he made me. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I started realizing, like, you don't need a lot of verses to really talk with people. This is a real nutshell. Jesus has always been. He's always been God the Father and equal with the Father. He created everything. He's life. And he's light. He's our light. Since he's the light of men. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changed. I remember hearing someone say, I don't like the Old Testament. It doesn't have a lot of love in it. And I was thinking, and then I go right here. It should. Should have a lot of love in it, because he hasn't changed. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. We may not see it, but he's love. I wanted to do a parallel here quickly. How man, when we talked about how man was created, he made man and woman perfect. And then over on the right, you can see he made Christ like us. And it's kind of interesting. We're made after the image of Christ, but it says in Philippians, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he was. He was God. He was flesh. Goes on, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So here we are over on the left. You can see we're in the likeness of God. Now all of a sudden he's coming down to be in the likeness of man. In the likeness of flesh. That's quite a stretch. Kind of get my head spinning. I'm like him. No, he's like me. How's that working? And the Lord God formed man. And then he was born of a virgin, born in the flesh, God in a humble body. You know, when David said, Lord, I want you to dwell in this temple, God said, I can't fit. It's too small. And yet, he somehow squeezed into a body and said, I'm going to come down. And he did. The God of the universe, who could not be contained by Solomon's temple, became the temple of God in human flesh. How could that be? How could the God of the universe fit into a small little body? In him, it says, was life. In Jesus was life. What made him different? He had no sin. He was life. Very presence of God among men. Emmanuel. God with us. What a mystery. Sin separates. We know this. So here's that parallel. They were walking with God. They heard God coming. He was walking, they hid. And in John we see, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So what Adam and Eve were doing was just never changed. It's the consequences of sin. We just see it here in the New Testament. For every one of us that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest your deeds should be reproved. And we went back over that conversation. The deeds reproved part. Coming to that light, coming to God in the light of day and having that conversation is allowing myself to have my deeds reproved through the light of his glory. Jesus saves. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. Only one. Every one of us has come to the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And if you haven't, there's joy waiting. God delights, his angels delight in seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a joyous occasion. Someone has switched from death to life. There's another person who's going to be with them, to be with us. In glory forever. It's not like they're coming to live by our house, you know, while we're here on earth. It's forever. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever been refreshed by spending time with God? God says there's a time of refreshing in his presence. It's not just and look up above, it's
there's joy in the presence of the Lord. You know, when we take care of our sin, when we repent and take care of sin, there is freedom. There is joy. There is refreshing. Guilt is washed away. You know, listening to Pilgrim's, we're going through Pilgrim's Progress again. It's only 9 hours on the audiobook, by the way. And, you know, when Christian loses, he goes, I can't get there. I got this big thing on my back. You know, sin is a bag. It holds you down, holds me down. And you and I have the ability to just drop it off. Now, I've got the same problem going on, and you can hold me accountable, but I've got a bag here. My doctor says 15 pounds will make a big difference. Sin does the same thing. It's the same. We're carrying it around. God says get rid of it. Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself. Our God died, and he's now in the presence of God for us. He's there standing, waiting. When we come to the judgment, he's standing there waiting. You ever had someone, you're going to an event and they're waiting for you? I love watching my kids wait for company to come. They're waiting. They're excited. Jesus Christ is excited for you and me to come. In the middle, God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This doesn't follow the presence, but this verse really struck me as I was looking. That, you know, you see that God says you can't see his face, but it's so strange that how come they could see his face, the face of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To see that light, to see that life. What an amazing thing they had. And lastly with Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's just an amazing thing to think that I'm going to stand at the judgment seat and he's just going to be there waiting and standing with me and going to make me be there as my covering. And God won't see any of the sin of this flesh. It will melt away. It'll just be, he sees his son. What an amazing covering. What a hope we have. I won't end with this. This is just up there as a reference. I thought, oh, no, you can't read this. But one thing to take care of is in Thessalonians, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? I think it's important just to realize that is why we're sharing the gospel, is to save people from the everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, because that's where people are going. That's where I was going. And the last, this other one here, God, which poured out with mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. I don't even understand this. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It's very open. It's not some closed destruction going on. It's very transparent. We'll end here. In the very end of the scripture, it says, come, Lord Jesus. It says to pray for the Lord to return. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I think that's the message of the gospel. Take the water of life freely. It's available to everybody. We have a lot available to us. There's so much, and I'm guilty of not calling upon the half of it. And there's so much God has that he wants joy and fullness in our life. The presence of God is available to all of us. Let's close. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. Your son died so freely. He died freely that we could be free. Freely he's given. Freely we can come. It will only cost us everything. Lord, help us to lay down our lives completely. Not partially, completely. That, Lord, we might be truly, the presence of God might dwell with us richly. That we might be overflowing out of us. That, Lord, we would truly be good representatives of letting you shine through. Not my flesh hiding you. But as it says in the scripture, that light set up high, not covered with a basket, but shining. Lord, may we shine brightly for the Lord, and may you get the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.